Praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be with you here tonight. I do not take ministry lightly. And tonight, as I share with you, it is out of a heart that wants to bless you. For I believe that Father wants to say some things to you tonight. And it is my desire that you might hear His voice. Not just my voice, but to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and life." The words of Des Waller don't do that. They're just ordinary words. So tonight, open your heart, open the ears of your understanding, open your spiritual ears, and let God speak to you, and you will be blessed. I want to share with you on the subject of death tonight. That's a nice, cheery subject. But I just have felt for some time that it's a subject that is totally misunderstood by most people. So therefore, I want to throw a little light on it, or Father wants to throw a little light on it tonight. Now, I want you to turn back to the second chapter of Genesis, because the law of first reference seems to prevail in many things, doesn't it? So here's where the death is introduced to us. And remember that there is no death in God. God is the author of life. There is no death in Him. None whatsoever. Nothing that comes out of God can die. Before we begin here in Genesis, I think we better turn to the second epistle of Corinthians while we just clear up a couple of things as a foundation for what we want to say, what Father wants to say to you. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed every day." So there's a part of you that is subject to this thing called death. And there's also a part of you which is not subject to the thing called death. For one is being energized with a life day by day, so that there is no possibility that death could touch that part of you. But the other part, well, tell me about it. The outer man is perishing every day, but the inner man is being renewed. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we are not looking at the things of the seen. Take the colon away from the end there. The Holy Spirit didn't put the punctuation in the Bible. It was men that did that. So let me read it for you again. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we are not looking at the things that are seen. Why? Because the things that are seen are transitory. Everything that you can see with your natural eyes is passing away. You understand? Therefore, you will not really appreciate the light affliction, which is but for a moment, while you are looking at the things that you can see. Why is it that we go to a doctor and the doctor said, "Well, we better get an x-ray of this." So he sends you away to the x-ray department. You come back with a picture. He said, "Look at this. See that? That's that little growth you've got in there." And you look at it and say, "Yeah, I've got a growth in there." And what have you done? You have registered in your mind as a reality something that has no reality. Why? Because I can see it with my eyes. Huh? If you can see it with your eyes, Paul said, it's got no reality. It's transitory. It is passing away. It's just here for a while and then it'll be gone. What is a reality? Oh, let's go a little further. The things that you cannot see are the eternal issues of life. That which you cannot see with these eyes. For they are in the realm of spirit, and in the realm of spirit there is no death. But see why I read this? Because you need to understand this if we're going to talk about death. You've got to understand that the realm of death is in the realm that you can see with your eyes. And in the spiritual realm are all the eternal realities that can never pass away. What is a reality? Let me define the terms, because many people don't understand when I say that sickness has no reality, that evil has no reality. All of those things have no reality. You know what Jesus said? Don't resist evil. I mean, we're supposed to be following him, aren't we? We're supposed to be following Jesus Christ. Well, he said, don't resist evil. But, of course, that's not what most of us do. Why not to resist evil? Because evil has no reality. A reality is something that always was and always will be and can never change. That is a reality. But anything that had a beginning and that will have an end is not a reality. It is a part of what we call time and sense. It's a part of the world, which is the world of illusion. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because this is where we have to start to understand what this death really is. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now this man, of course, was formed in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man. The Hebrew word yatsar does not mean creation. It means to mold as a potter would mold the clay. So this is not a creation. This is not a second edition of the creation. This is the forming of man, the giving to man a form which he did not have in the beginning. For when God created that man in the beginning, he was spirit. He was spirit. The man that was created in Genesis 1:26 was spirit. You say, how do you know? Because he came out of God. And the law of biogenetics says, whatever the parent is, that's what the offspring will be. And what is God? God is spirit. God is spirit. Therefore, whatever came out of God must be the same substance as what he is. Therefore, that man was spirit. And then according to Ephesians 2 verse 10, we all were created in that one man, Christ Jesus. Because remember, God only ever created one son. You got that? God only ever created one son, not two, not 100, not 1,000, only one son. He is called the only begotten son of God. But aren't we the sons of God? Well, yeah, John said we are. We are the sons of God. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we are the sons of God. Okay, then where did we come from? We came out of that one son. Every one of you people here tonight came out of that one son. You were created in Christ Jesus in the beginning. Right? So therefore, you also must be the same substance as what God is. So that the reality of your being is not the form that you're looking at, but it is the spirit that is within you. That is Christ. And that is your true identity. That's who you are. You see, if I happen to die, and I'm not planning on checking out at all, but if I did, and you happen to come to my funeral, and you look down that hole there, and they put that coffin down there, what would you say? That's Death Walter down there? No. He'd say that's his body. Well, therefore, the body and me are two different things. They are separate things. The reality of what I am is not my body. Your life doesn't have any more life, your body, rather, doesn't have any more life in it than a brick. It doesn't have any life in it. The only way you can sustain life in your body is by breathing. That's the only way you can sustain life in your body. You breathe in the air. And you remember that the word air, the word wind, and the word breath, the word spirit, are all the same in the Greek language, pneuma, and in the Hebrew language, exactly the same, it's ruach. So when you are breathing in, what are you? You're breathing in the spirit, you are breathing in God, you are breathing in that which is giving your body life. But you can't store it, because you only have life until you take your next breath. You see? So your body has no life, per se, in it at all. And so we are faced with this idea now that when I look in the mirror, I say, this is me. No, this is not me. You cannot see me. You see the form. You see the body, the house that I live in. So, having understood that, because we're discovering what death is about, we need to make these distinctions so we know what we are talking about. There's a part of you which is eternal. There's a part of you which is subject to decay, and that is passing away, transitory. So in Genesis 2 verse 7, we find that the Lord God, that's the man from Genesis 1 26, and you notice that he now has a compound name, for man was created as the dwelling place of God. That's why he was created. God needed a dwelling place. For you see, in the beginning, before the creation, there was God. There was nobody that could enjoy his fellowship, in the sense of being able to see how wonderful he was, to be able to look at the glory of his own being. But we were in him, of course. We were part of the Elohim company that were actually in him. But you see, after creation, God put himself into the man as his dwelling place. And so he ends up with a compound name. He's now called the Lord God, which is Jehovah Elohim. Elohim is the creator, and Jehovah is that man part of him. And Jehovah, of course, is Jehoshua of the Old Testament. You can call him Yahweh, you can call him Adonai, you can call him whatever you like. You follow the name through, and you come to Jesus, who is also Jehoshua. And now is Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning the Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. The human part combined with the divine part. So man has always been that double kind of existence. Except that in the beginning, there was no double existence, for God and man were one. And man was male and female as one. God never created a woman. God never created a woman. God only created man. But the man was male and female. That is, there were two aspects to that eternal part of your being. We now know and call it the spirit and the soul, because that's the eternal part of your being. Cannot be destroyed. Most Christians believe in the immortality of the soul. Well, that's what they say. That's part of their doctrinal teaching, the immortality of the soul. Of course, it's immortal. It's a part of the spirit. So we need to understand. This man now was given a form. For the Lord God now has formed this man from the dust of the earth, or given him a form which is from the dust. Now remember, the dust came out of God. There's nothing wrong with the dust. And there's nothing wrong with your body per se either. Your body's not evil. I mean, I know a lot of Christians are just waiting to die. What? Want to get rid of this body. I want my new body. Well, I got news for you. You've already got your new body if you only understood it. And you don't have to get rid of the old one. Okay. So, he gave form to this man out of the dust of the earth, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural. You say, how could he do that? Well, you see, life can be lived on very many, many, many different levels. There are some creatures that only live for a matter of minutes. There are some creatures that might live for hours. There are some creatures that might live for a week. Some might live for a month. And man lives for 70. Well, I've passed my use-by date now. I'm still going. But you see, there are different levels of life. There's also animal life, which is controlled by instinct. I mean, you know, have you ever seen a puppy born to a dog family? And, you know, you've got to get down there and say, now listen, you're a dog. You know what a dog does? It's got to bark like this. You know, you teach it how to bark? No. He knows how to bark. You get a cat, and he has kittens. Those kittens, they seem to know how to purr all right. They seem to know how to meow and do all the things the cat's supposed to do. Why? Because instinct has been put into them. All of nature is driven by that thing that God has put within them that determines what they are and how they function. You know what Jesus said? He said, I want you to have a look at the lilies and see how they grow. Not how beautiful they are, not what kind of a plant they are, but have a look and discover how they grow. How do they grow? They grow because God is in the lily. God is in the tree. I didn't say the tree was God. That's another thing altogether. I said God's in the tree. Because everything that has life, God is in it. Life is of such a character that you cannot bottle it. You can't put it in a bottle and whack the cork in and say, now I've got life. You can't do that. Because life must always be connected to its divine source. And there is only one divine source of life in the universe, and that is God. You understand? That's the only source of life in the universe. If I cut a branch off a tree, what happens? The tree dies, the branch dies. Because I have broken the connection between its life source and itself. So while the branch is connected to the tree, it lives. You break the branch off, it will die. If you and I ever get separated from God, you're dead. And that's what's happened. All right, let's go have a look. And the Lord God now took the man who's now got a form. But hey, wait a minute. The form is not exactly like the form we have today. Because I believe that was a body of light. Because he walked with God. He talked with God. He was one with God. He shared creation with God in that garden. I mean, it was a remarkable experience that first man had to be able to walk with God and commune with God. He must have known everything that there was to know about God. It wasn't like two people walking down the track, you know. You see pictures of the Garden of Eden, and here's the man, and here's God walking beside him, you know, trotting down the path. No, there was only one person there. That was Adam. God was in him. Just as God is in you today. You see. So, he put him into the garden and gave him a task. Two things he had to do. He had to dress the garden and he had to keep it. The first thing was, he had to look after, cultivate it, if you like. In other words, the Garden of Eden is in every man. The Garden of Eden is in you today, and you are living in it on the same conditions that Adam did way back here, whenever that was. You're living in the Garden of Eden under the same conditions. Exactly. And we've all done what Adam did. We've all done. So it says here, put him in there to dress the garden. That is to keep the weeds out of it. Don't let anything grow there that's not supposed to be there. And to keep it, or the word is to guard it. Because something's going to try and mess up your garden. Something is going to try and mess up your garden. I'm not talking about a little man in a black suit with two ears and a tail and a pitchfork. But there's something that's trying to mess up your garden. So, it says here then, that the Lord God said to him, verse 16, he said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or in dying you will die. So here's death that has been introduced. Or the possibility, rather, not death itself, but the possibility of death has been introduced. Why was it that there was a possibility of death in the Garden of Eden? Didn't Adam come out of God? Yes. Didn't he receive the life of God? Yes, he did. Was not his body made by the Lord God? Yes, it was. It was a light body. I mean, L-I-G-H-T. It was, the life of it was light, not blood. So he walked in that garden in relationship with God. But then, you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Otherwise, something will happen and you will introduce into your garden this thing that God said is death. So what now was he talking about? What was he talking about? Well, I need to tell you here, if you go down to verse 21, it says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he slept, and he slept, and he slept, and he's still sleeping. Right? And if you're not too religious, you can put a little mark in your Bible right there, because everything you're going to read after this is part of the Adamic dream. He's asleep. Adam is asleep. But he's sleepwalking, you see. I mean, he's walking around, but he is asleep. This is the illusion of life, which includes the thing we're talking about tonight, which is death. So Adam is asleep here, and in this experience, something happens. For the female part is taken out of Adam to become a separate entity. And man becomes a living soul. He becomes a living soul. He was not created as a living soul. You were not created as a living soul. You were not created as a living soul. You were created as spirit. You came out of God, the same substance that God is. That's what you are. That's the reality. But now, there's this other part of him that has been separated from him in the Adamic dream, not in reality. Like, man became a living soul. What does it mean to be a living soul? It means that you are living your life out of that part of the spiritual you, which is your mind, your emotions, and your will. And that soul functions out of five senses. Sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. Got it? Your soul can only function out of five senses. Remember that being separated from Adam, which was the spirit, Eve now is functioning out of five senses. She has no input from the spirit. No man that is living as a living soul can know God. It's impossible. All you can know about God, I'm not saying you can't know about God. Oh, of course you can. You can read the Bible, you can tell me everything God said, you can tell me everything that God did, you can tell me all about God, but you will never know God. Why? Because, you see, none of those five senses can access God. You understand? None of those. You can't see God with your natural eyes. You can't hear God with the audible ears. You can't touch God with your hands. You cannot taste God, and you cannot smell God. So the living soul has no idea who God is. So what happened? Well, this woman goes out, this soul of Adam, this part of Adam, is now functioning on its own according to the Adamic dream. And the first thing that happens is that it says the Lord God brought the woman to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And so we're going to call her woman because she was taken out of man. God never called Eve, Eve. That's interesting, isn't it? God never called her Eve. He called them Adam. Because in creation, man was male and female united as one, not separate. So God never created a woman. He created man being male and female. So, she was called woman. He said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. There's two parts to me now. There's two parts to me. And Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, if your eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye be dual, in other words, if there's a duality that you're looking at, like good and evil, light and darkness, life and death, etc., etc., he said, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And if your body is filled with darkness, you never see what's in there. You'll never know what's in there. Why? Well, you say, well, what's in there? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, don't you know your body is the temple of God? But you'll never know if your body's full of darkness because you'll not be able to see. You can have 20-20 vision, but if you're walking in the dark, you can't see anything. See? So if your body's full of darkness, you'll not know that within you dwells the Christ of God. What did Isaiah see? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What was he looking at? In Jerusalem? No, he was looking within. That's what he saw within himself. The temple of the living God. But now Adam is a duality. He now has a body, and he has a spirit, and he has a soul, and he also has a body. So he's triune. So what are we today? You say, well, we're triune also. We are a body, we are a soul, and we are a spirit. And that's why our body is filled with darkness. Because, you see, we are still walking in the illusion of life. We're still walking in the Adamic dream. This was the dream. This is not reality. The reality is that your soul and spirit have never been separated. They've never been separated. But you see, the carnal mind was the snake that was in the garden that Eve got to talking to. And in that conversation that she had within herself, hath God said, we'll not eat of the fruit of that tree because if we eat it, we'll die. I don't think we'll die. In fact, I think that if we ate the fruit of that tree, we'll probably become as gods. Yeah, I think that's right. And so she took the fruit of that tree and she ate it. And so the separation of the soul and spirit was confirmed, so that man became a living soul. But what did God say? He said, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, in dying you will die. Well, people say to me, well, that proves the Bible's wrong, because see, Adam didn't die that day. I say, yes, he did. He died 930 years later. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. He didn't make it. But regardless of that, it doesn't matter anyway. Because the fact was, he did die that day. Well, because we don't understand what death is, therefore we consider, no, he was still walking around. Hey, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, he wasn't talking about the people in the cemetery, was he? He said, let the dead bury the dead. Because there are the walking dead today, you know. The world is full of the walking dead. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. See, and then people say to me, you know, the religious say, well now brother, define what you're talking about death. Are you talking about physical death? Are you talking about spiritual death? I said, I'm just talking about death. You've got to understand what death is. So God said to Adam, don't eat the fruit of that tree. The day you eat it, you will die. Well now let's have a look. What happened to Adam? What was it? What was the death that God was talking about? Well now Adam had walked in that garden with God. I don't know for how many thousands, hundreds, millions of years, I don't know. We're not told. Because remember that Adam in the garden is not simply a single man. He represents all of humanity. The man in Genesis 1:26 represents all of humanity. He's not just an individual. So this man in the garden then, who represents all of humanity, he took the fruit of that tree. I want to tell you that Adam did not sin. Whoa, that's heavy, isn't it? You say, but I thought he took the fruit of the tree. Well, now listen. You see, Eve went out there. She was the one that talked to the snake. And it was the snake that convinced her that if she ate the fruit of that tree, she would become as God. And so she believed that. She was deceived by the snake. That is the carnal mind. Because remember, the soul is the mind, the emotion, and the will. But she was connected to the spirit in creation, but now she has become separated. She is now flying solo. She only now has five senses out of which to function. That's all she has. She has no input from the spirit at all. And so she doesn't know anymore. She only knows what her five senses can tell her. So it says she looked. What does it say here? It said when the woman saw that the tree, she looked and she saw the fruit on the tree that was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit, said, this is it. See, there was no input from the spirit at all. And so she took the fruit of that tree and she ate it. Now she comes into Adam and says, Adam, listen, I think this is the real go. I think this is what we should have been doing in the beginning. You know, we should have been eating this fruit because my eyes have been opened. And I want you to eat it with me. So now what does Adam do? Adam has a choice. He can do one of two things. Adam can say, Eve, I'm sorry. You know what God said? The day you eat the fruit of that tree, in dying you will die. See? And I'm sorry for you. I wish I could help you, but I can't. And I'm not going to eat the fruit with you. Because I know what God said. But see, if Adam had done that, we wouldn't be in this meeting tonight, would we? There would have been no redemption. There would have been no redemption at all. Because the soul and spirit would have been eternally separated. So what did he do? Well, Adam could look down through the corridors of time to a place, a time, an event, when the whole thing could be reversed. He knew. But he also knew that if he took that fruit and ate it, he would become one with the woman in the eating of the fruit and the consequences of it. But he took that fruit and he ate it with his eyes wide open. He was not deceived. He was not eating in rebellion against God. He was eating it because he knew. He knew that redemption could only come if he was part with his wife, with Eve. Turn with me to the first epistle of Timothy. I see people looking at me a little bit strange. You say, you've made Christ a sin. I said, no, I haven't. I haven't made Christ a sin. Because he was Christ, you remember. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. And here Paul is telling us very categorically, Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See that? Adam was not deceived. Eve was in the transgression because she was deceived by the serpent, the snake. the carnal mind. But Adam was not. He ate it deliberately. Why? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You see, he knew. He knew what would have to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that is God, the Father, hath made him, that was Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Or if you like, to be the man of sin. Because that's what he became. To be the man of sin. When did he make him to be the man of sin? In the Garden of Eden. That's when he became sin for us. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you glad he did? He became one with us, beloved. He became one with us. But he had to pay the price. He had to pay the consequence of eating that fruit. So what was it? The day you eat that fruit, in dying you will die. So what happened to Adam at that point? Now, he had been walking with God. He had a body of light, just as Jesus had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at that moment, when he took that fruit, remember, he was living in that eternal world of God. That eternal world. For in the Garden of Eden, the lion laid down with the lamb. Because you understand that the animals Garden of Eden represent our emotions. And the birds represent our thoughts. Both of which have a great effect upon our life and our body. You want to know why the doctors say today 80% of all sickness is psychosomatic? It has its basis up here in the mind. Why do old people suffer so much? Why do the older you get, many people just get sicker and sicker until they die? Why? Because they're cranky with their children, they're cranky with their husband or whatever, they're cranky with the world, they're cranky with everything. And when you get cranky and get angry, your brain begins to secrete certain pherons or whatever they call them, and that will poison your body. You see? That's where your sickness comes from, a lot of it. That's where it comes from. I mean, my daughter-in-law, she was one day looking at some things in a museum, and it was real musty in there and dusty, you know, and after a while she just said, I got to get out of here. And she went outside and she was coughing and spluttering and blowing her nose. She said, I got hay fever. Or asthma or whatever. I said, well, that's funny. I was standing right beside you. I breathe the same air you breathe. You've got asthma. I don't have asthma. How come? Can't tell me it was the dust, because I breathe the dust just like you do. Got to be something else. So you see, the mind has a lot to do. Listen, you tell yourself you're sick, and you're sick. You get a little pain, a woman feels her breast and feels a little lump. Oh, cancer. See, immediately, the mind gets into gear. You got cancer. And there's a big panic on. You start to pack your bags because you're going to check out, you know. The doctor will say, well, you should have come to me 3 months ago and I might have been able to do something, but I can't now. See, the mind has a great influence over our body. That's why we have all the sickness we have. So, beloved, those animals in the garden, that's our emotions. And you see, in the Garden of Eden, the lion lays down with the lamb. And isn't it interesting that Noah, when he built the ark, all those animals came into the ark, and there was no scrapping there, there was no fighting there. They were all perfectly at home. They just all lay down there together, and the lion licked the lamb, and the lamb says, pleased to meet you. But when they got out of the ark, I mean, the lamb better keep a long way from the lion, otherwise he won't make it to the next meal time. Yeah? So you see, all of these things, when we begin to understand them, you see, beloved, we've read this book like it's Shakespeare or something, you know. Well, I know the English language, and yeah, I can see what it says here. See, beloved, you've got to start to let God tell you what he's saying, because this is a spiritual book. And I want to tell you, every page in this book is God speaking to you. We read the story of the Garden of Eden, what we call the fall of man, and we say, yeah, well, Adam just rebelled against God, took the fruit of the tree, passed sin and death upon all men, that was it. We didn't understand what it was about, we still don't understand what death really is. So, Adam now, he's eaten the fruit of that tree, and what is happening? Something is happening to this man, because that body of light now begins to descend out of the realm in which he lived, which was the spirit world. That heaven is just simply the word Uranus, which means above. Above. Not up in the clouds, up in the sky, near the stars somewhere. Above this world of natural sense. You see, here tonight, there are many, many other people here that you can't see. There's many people here. There are ministering spirits here tonight. There are those that have departed. You know, the Apostle Paul says, in Hebrews, he said, you know, when we come to Mount Zion, he said, we're coming to an innumerable company of messengers. It's got angels there, and everybody thinks about big wings flapping on their back. Well, there's no flapping on their back with the angels, you know. You've got two types of angels. You've got human angels, and you've got spiritual angels. Messengers, they are. I'm an angel from Australia. I'm just simply a messenger from Australia, that's all. I don't have any wings on my back. But one day I'm going to fly. So you see, he was in that world of spirit. Adam was in that world of spirit, where there was no sickness. There was no death. There was no imperfection. There was no corruption. There was nothing that defiled in that realm in which Adam lived in the garden until he ate the fruit of that tree. And then what happened? Well, listen, this is what happened. It says here in chapter 3, verse 7, the first thing that happened, their eyes were open. Well, you say, were they blind before that? Oh, no. No, they could see all right. They could see into that realm in which God lived. They could see all of that spiritual world, which was totally perfect. See, in chapter 2 of Genesis here, it says in verse 5, and every plant before it was in the earth. Well, where was the plant before it was in the earth? Well, it was in the spiritual realm. The whole of creation, Genesis 1, was spiritual. It was spirit. You wouldn't have seen anything. But see, when Adam took the fruit of that tree, I want to tell you, something happened which was dynamite. For that body that he had began to slow down in its vibration. Everything in the universe vibrates. I've listened to the stars in our big telescopes in Australia. Every star is emitting a sound. There's a vibration coming from everything. You can have a photograph taken with a special camera today which will show an aura around every person. See? That aura is around every person. We can't see it with our natural eyes, but it's there. And the effect of that aura can go out, so they tell me. I don't know how far. But you see, the thing is that Adam came from that world in which God dwelt, where he could walk with God, talk with God, where he knew God, where he was one with God, and he was exactly the same substance as what God was. But he had a form. But now, that vibration began to slow down and slow down until he found himself in another world. That's the world we live in today. This is the world of the illusion. This is not God's world, beloved. It's not God's world. God did not make animals to kill one another. God did not make birds to kill one another. God didn't make man to kill one another either. But see, this is the world of corruption. It's a world that is governed by the law of sin and death. That is not God's world. God's world is governed by the law of love. Or if you like, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the law that governs God's world. This world is governed by the law of sin and death. And Adam descended out of that world into this world. And the first thing he said, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. Why? Because now they could see something that they could never see before. They are now looking at a world that is physical. The whole world is physical. Everything, you could touch it, you could see it, you could taste it, you could feel it, you could hear it, you could... Everything that the soul needed could be accessed in this world. That's why you can live in this world as a living soul and be perfectly happy. And many people do live through their whole life as a living soul. Because they have their new car home, they have a new motor car, they've got their yacht to go out in, they've got everything they want. What else do they want? Who wants heaven when you got that life? It's heaven on earth. So you see, you can live your life in this world and be satisfied in the natural sense. But see, their eyes were opened. This is verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the second thing was, they knew they were naked. Now come on. They knew they were naked. How come? There's nothing has changed. But now they're feeling naked. Well, you mean before they must have had, you know, a pinstripe suit on with a tie and a coat and what have you? Oh no. But they were clothed with a body that reflected the glory of God. And suddenly it disappeared. And their body now looked different to them. And it says they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. Why? Because now their emotions have indicated that there are some parts of their body that really, well, I don't know what God give us this lot, you know. But it never problemed them before. Why? Because now they've descended into another world where everything is different. In God's world, there is no reproduction by egg and a sperm. You hear that? There's no reproduction in God by an egg and a sperm. But when you come down to this earth, that's reproduction now with an egg and a sperm. So they sew fig leaves together because they're embarrassed now. They're embarrassed. And it says they made aprons. Then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from God. Come on! They hid themselves from God. God was a part of their life. God was in them. How can you hide from God if God's in you? Wherever you go, God's going to be there. If I ascend into the highest heaven, the psalmist said, behold, thou art there. If I go into the depths of the sea, behold, thou art there. If I go down under the earth, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't get away from God. But these pair, or Adam, because that's what it was Adam, he's hiding from God. What has happened? His mind now has been grossly affected. And he no longer is walking in union and in unison with God. But now God's out there. God is out there somewhere. And we're going to hide from him. Because they hear his voice out there. Where's your God, beloved? When you worship God, where's your God? Up in the sky? Where the religious world has put it? Or is it in you? Is he in you? You see? Because I want to tell you something. If your God is up in the sky, you're dead. You hear that? If your God is outside of you, you are dead. We're trying to discover what death is really about, what it really is. Death is a separation from God. That's what it is. And I don't care whether you're talking about physical death, spiritual death, or any other kind of death. Separation from God will kill you flat dead. And when they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil has nothing whatsoever to do with God, nor with the realm of God. There is no good and evil in the world that God created. There's no good and evil. In order to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Eve had to step outside of God. She had to step outside that realm of the Spirit. She had to step into another world where God was not in order to embrace good and evil. Can you hear this? Because God's talking to you tonight. We're not just talking about two people in the garden or Adam in the garden. We're not talking, God's talking to you. And if you embrace the knowledge of good and evil, if you believe in good and evil, you cannot believe in God. For good and evil have nothing to do with God. They're not a part of the world in which God dwells, nor in the world that God created. It's got nothing to do with it. There is no such thing as good and evil. There are no opposites in the world of the Spirit. But we have the opposites. We have cold and heat. We have light and darkness. We have good and evil. We have up and down and in and out. And all of these things, all of the opposites, are part of our world. We have sickness and we have health. We have night and we have day. All of the opposites. This world is filled with them. The knowledge of good and evil. Duality. Duality. The duality that is the death that God spoke about, we have all embraced it, every one of us. We've all embraced it. Let me talk about you just for a minute. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase here, which he only uses once, right here. Where are we? Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you as a whole being. As a whole being. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's the only time when Paul ever separated body, soul, and spirit. Beloved, part of the good and evil thing that Adam partook of in the garden is this separation of our being. Not just into a duality, but now we've got three parts. Well, we say, well, it had to be three parts because isn't God three parts? No, there's only one God. Trinity teaching did not come from the Bible. And anybody that studied church history will know where it came from. It was the vote of Constantine that actually elected to say that Jesus was God. And in AD 325, the Nicene Creed was written. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. That's not in the book. It never came from the book. It never came from the apostles. It never came from the disciples. It came from men. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that you and I are not a tripartite being. We're only a tripartite being because we've eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore we have an outer man that is perishing, and we have an inner man that is being renewed every day. See? That's part of the illusion of life. It's part of the Adamic dream. Well, what did Jesus say? When he came into the world, he said, I and my Father are one. He didn't say, I, my body, soul, and spirit are one with the Father. No, he said, I and the Father are one. Beloved, I want to tell you, your body, your soul, and your spirit are united in Christ. Some of you people are sick here tonight. If you want to understand, I don't talk about healing. I see God do many, many miracles, particularly in the Asian countries. I've seen all kinds of things that God has done. But I never talk about healing because I don't believe in sickness, therefore I can't believe in healing. But I want to tell you, if you can understand tonight that you are not a separated entity with a body, which is separate from your soul, which is separate from your spirit. but you are a unity in God. That's how you're created. It's only in the Adamic dream that we have this idea, I'm a living soul. I'm a living soul. I hope we've got time. Maybe tomorrow we'll share about the body part of this thing, because you need to understand it. So, this man, this Adam that lived with God, lived in that realm of the Spirit, he finds himself in another world. He's not in the garden anymore. He's out in the wilderness. And there's thorns and thistles. Hey, there was none of that in the Garden of Eden. There was none of that in the Garden of Eden. He didn't have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. He never had to do anything in the Garden of Eden. I mean, you know, we say, well, he was the gardener there. Yeah, but it's spiritually speaking. So he never had to raise a sweat. Everything that that man needed was in the garden. Everything. He never had to go out. He didn't have to go out to Walmart anywhere to buy something because he was in need of something. Listen, I tell you, in the garden is everything that you need. Within you is everything that you need. There is nothing that is outside of you. Because this is Father's house. And when the prodigal son went out, they took everything that belonged to him. He's out there in the far country. He's wasted most of what he had. And then he finds himself feeding the pigs there. And he's eating what the pigs are eating. He said, this is crazy. In Father's house, he said, even the servants have got three meals a day. And they got a decent bed at night. What am I doing? I'm feeding pigs. And I'm the son of this man. I mean, I belong in the home. I belong there. I'm the son. And I'm feeding the pigs and the servants are enjoying the home that I should be in. This is crazy. I'm going home. God's waiting for you to say that. I'm going home. Because we've lived for long enough in this living soul. We've lived long enough in this world of illusion. We've lived long enough under the law of sin and death. It's time we quit. Go back to Father's house. Okay. So now let's go. Let's see. Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And this is David, of course, the great psalmist, songwriter, musician, whatever. Verse 4, just for the sake of time, you know this psalm very well. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the shadow of death? It's that shadow that hangs over every man that's living as a living soul. Every time you get a headache, it's death knocking on your door saying, I'm still there. Every time you get a cold, it's death saying, you haven't beaten me yet. Every time you get a toothache or whatever, it's death saying, I'm still here. You haven't beaten me yet. You're walking through the shadow of death. That's why we get worried. I was sitting in my study one day, ministering in a smaller church than in many years ago. And I said, Lord, you know, I'm running around here, you know, everybody wants a visit from me. You know, all the parishioners, they all want me to visit them every so often. And so I would run around and do this, and one day I said, Lord, this is crazy. Now listen, I said, Lord, if you will tell me who to go and visit today, I'll go and visit them. But if you don't tell me, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to study. Now, I wouldn't do that before because, you see, if the parishioners drive past my house and see my car still in the garage there, well, they're going to say, see, he's a lazy guy, he's probably still in bed, you know. So I used to get the car out and I'd go somewhere anyway, just so they know I'm out there doing it, supposed to be. But this day, I decided to be real. And I said, Lord, I want you to tell me where to go. So that morning I sat there and I'm studying away, and all of a sudden it was one of the families came into my mind. I said, Lord, is that the one? Yep. So I get in my car and I drive around to their place and I walk up the step and I ring the bell. And the lady comes out there, she's eyes all red, she's been crying, and she put her arms around me and she said, oh, Pastor, who sent you here?
Because I could have said God, but I just said, oh, I just thought I'd drop in, you know. She said, well, come on in. I said, what's wrong? She said, we've just come back from the doctor and my husband's just been told that he's got cancer and he's only got about 3 months to live. We didn't even know he had it. So yesterday everything was fine. Today he's packing his bags, ready to check out. Because the doctor told him he's got cancer. You see? You understand what I'm saying? This is the law of sin and death we're living under. See? And as soon as somebody tells you, you know, that big C word, you're finished. So they were crying and carrying on, you know. But see, God was able to lead us to the people that needed to hear some and needed a visit. All the other people, you go there, you have a cup of tea with them, you know, and bring out one of their nice pies. I mean, you end up the side of the house if you keep eating all that stuff all the time. I'll tell you, pastors have got to watch it. So, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul is speaking here, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, as often as you do it, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and drink this cup, you're to show the Lord's death. You're showing the Lord's death until he comes. You're showing the Lord's death. Why? By eating that little bit of wafer that you put on your tongue, and you drink that little bit of red juice, whatever it is, cranberry juice or whatever, in the glass, or it might even be wine, who knows. In the church that I belong to, it had to be wine. They wouldn't have anything else. I'm sorry, it couldn't be wine. It had to be grape juice. Grape juice, because I said it was grape juice in the New Testament. Yeah. So, you know, you drink that stuff, whatever it is. You drink that stuff, you know, a little cup, and you eat that little piece of bread, and you're showing forth the Lord's death. Come on, how do you show forth the Lord's death by doing that? Have you ever thought about it? Can somebody explain it to me? Because I don't understand it. How is that showing forth the Lord's death? Because he died on the cross. I'm not being nailed to any cross. I'm eating a little piece of wafer and I'm drinking a little bit of juice. And he said, you're showing forth the Lord's death. Ah, so we're coming to something else now. The apostle is opening to us another view of death. Why? Because we have to understand that death is not dying and your body falls over and they put it in a box, bury it in the ground. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about eating and drinking something that will show forth the Lord's death. The death of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? Well, go back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. I'm giving you the scriptures so that you can follow them and the Lord will guide you as you read them. Chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man will eat of this bread, he'll live forever. Well, that can't be the bread of communion. Because I know a lot of people that have had their communion every Sunday. They're dead. He said, if you eat this bread, you're going to live forever. You understand? He said, if you take this bread and you drink this cup, you are showing the Lord's death until he comes. He says here in verse 53, verse 51, the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The bread which I give is my flesh. You see, beloved, communion, as we understand it in the religious world, is part of the holy place. But God never dwelt in the holy place. It was all in the holy place. This means that. This is a sign that represents that. The candlestick represented the testimony. The loaves on the table represented the
relationship of the people to God. Everything had this means that, this represents that. But see, Jesus said, if you eat my flesh, you'll live forever. So he wasn't talking about just communion like we had it in the church. He said that the flesh, the life which I give is for the life of the world, the flesh which I give. Verse 53. Verily, verily, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You don't have any life. You've got to eat his flesh, you've got to drink his blood, or you don't have any life in you. So what's he talking about? He's talking about his flesh, which is the substance of what he is. You eat my flesh. See, I had some chicken yesterday. You know what the chicken is now? It's not chicken anymore. You see, it's been assimilated into my body. It's not chicken anymore. If I take his flesh and I eat it, I assimilate that into my body and I become what he is. That's his flesh. The flesh is the substance of what he is. That's what you are to eat or to embrace, if you like. Eating is just an analogy. See? We have to eat the substance of what he is. Why? Because John tells us, as he is, so are we in this world. You've got to eat his flesh. Then he says, you've got to drink my blood. What's his blood? I've asked people, what is the blood that cleanses us from sin? What is the blood that redeems us? Oh, they said, that's the blood that was shed on Calvary. I said, come on, that was mortal blood. Mortal blood. Mortal, you know? It was dead. Dead blood. Because when they put the spear wound into his side, the plasma had already separated. It was dead blood. Come on, that didn't cleanse you from sin. That's not the blood that takes away the sin of the world. What is it? What is the blood that cleanses them? It's his life. It's his life. For the life is in that blood. His life, when you drink his blood, you are taking unto yourself his... What is his life? It's eternal life. It's eternal life. I am drinking of his blood. I am taking his life into me so that Death Walter is no longer living as a mortal human being. I am beginning to live now as the Christ, who is my true identity. Alright, so he says here, he that eateth my flesh, verse 56, and drinks my blood, dwells in me, and I dwell in him. That's what it means. He dwells in me, and I dwell in him. Hallelujah. You want to live forever? Well then, you eat of his flesh, the substance of what he is. Embrace the Christ as your true identity. And then you'll find you'll live forever. Because what he is what we are anyway. But see, it doesn't work until you believe it. It's got to be in your consciousness. Because if you live as a living soul, you ain't got any life in you. Because the soul has no life in itself. The life is in the spirit. The soul is the womb of creation. But I'm not going into that tonight. It is the womb of creation. It's a very important part of us, which we've never used. We've never used for the divine purpose yet, but we're going to. Okay, so, we eat his flesh and we drink his blood and we show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Why? Where is he? Oh, he's already in here. He's already in here. That's why, you know, the old formula that the church has been preaching for 2,000 years, give your heart to Jesus,
ask him to come into your life, believe he died for you on the cross, and you'll be a child of God, born again, you're going to heaven when you die. I want to tell you, Christ is in every man. That's not going to make any difference to you until you believe it, until it becomes your consciousness, and you begin to live out of that which is your life. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Quickly, just let's see. A little bit more here. It says in verse 12, "But as many as received him," that's Jesus Christ. What does it mean to receive Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean just to say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life." No, that's not what it means. It means to receive him as your true identity. It means to receive him. He is your life. That is who you are. That's where you came from. You came out of him. Therefore, you must be the same substance as what he is. To receive him means you have to embrace him as your life. It says, to them he gave the authority, not power, the word authority, to become something. He didn't say you are a son of God if you will embrace Jesus Christ. He said, I will give you the authority to become, well, a son of God, even to those that believe into his name. But there's a proviso there. And in the next verse, what does he say? He said, you can't be a son of God if you're born of blood. Uh-uh. You cannot be a son of God if you're born of blood. Look at it, verse 13. Which were born not of blood. What does it mean to be born of blood? It means to be born of a woman. You can't be a son of God if you've been born of a woman. Why? Because no son of God has ever been born. Sons of God are created. You see? See, brother, you could never be my son. Never. Not under any circumstances. There's nothing this man could do to become my son. He was never born into my family. Now, I know Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the word adoption, but that's rather a crazy translation of what it should be. There is no adoption in God's family. I want to tell you that every man came out of Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you ever become a son of God, is when you believe it. That's your identity. Your identity was established in creation, not from your mother's womb. That had another bearing on your life. But that's not your origin. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, what did Jesus say? Don't call any man on the earth your father. Why not? Doesn't God like fathers? Oh yeah, he is a father. Well, why did he say don't call any man on the earth your father? Because, you see, the term father actually refers to origin, where you came from. And he said, I don't want you to look at your earthly father and consider that's where I came from. No. Why? He said, because there's only one father. What do we pray? Our Father. What do they pray in England? Our Father. What do they pray in Africa? Our Father. What do they pray in Australia? Our Father. See, there's only one father. Don't call any other man your father, because that's your origin. God is your origin. You've come out of God. See? Okay, so you can't be a son of God if you're born of blood. That is, if in your consciousness you believe, that's where I came from. Because you were born of an egg and a sperm if you came from your parents. And of course you did in this natural sense, but in the reality of who you are, you were never born. You were never born. And that's the truth of Passover, actually. Okay, so now I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36. Then comes Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, you sit here while I go yonder and pray. Because they couldn't join him, you see. I mean, he was doing business with the Father, which they could not understand. So he said, you sit here, I'm going to go and pray. He took three of the men with him. And they went a little further. Then he said, okay, now you sit here, because I'm going to go a bit further. You can't come either now. What I'm going to do here now, none of you can do. I'm the only one that can do it. So, it says he began to be sorrowful and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. This is Jesus Christ. My soul, my soul, my soul is exceeding sorrowful.
What's he talking about?
He's talking about the Garden of Eden. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Why? She took the fruit of the tree. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. See, beloved, Adam died 930 years after he left the garden. Well, according to the statistics anyway. And if that was what God was talking about, simply his death, then that should have been the end of the story. But it wasn't. Because Paul said that death reigned from Adam to Moses. All the way through to Moses. Even after Adam died, death was still functioning. So that death that he died there was not the answer to what God said was the death that they would embrace if they took the fruit of that tree. It was not physical death that he was talking about. It was another death that would result in physical death, if you like, but it was not physical death in itself. So Jesus Christ now is praying here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's harking back there to the Garden of Eden, saying, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? What was in the cup? What was God asking him to do? God was asking him to become obedient unto death. Well, that's Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Listen to this. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's what he's doing in the garden. He became obedient unto death. What death? The death that he incurred when he ate the fruit of the tree. Now, beloved, I want you to hear this, because I want to tell you something. Until you endure this death, you're never going to have life. You understand? There's no way out. Listen, you've got to die before you will live. It's not the other way around. You've got to die before you live. Let's go back to Matthew. And my soul is exceeding sorrowful. And so he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he drank the cup. What was in that cup? It was the Father saying to him, I want you to take your humanity, not your body per se, but your humanity, and I want you to take it into death. Because if you will do that, you will taste death for every man. You will take with you all of humanity into a death that will release you from death forever. Oh, is that true? Yes, sir, that's true. So what did he do? Well, he became that man of sin right there and then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, I'm showing you the scriptures so that you can just jot them down or have a look at them, whatever you want to do. It says in verse 46, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. For the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The first man is not the spiritual man, it's the natural man. And that followed right through the Old Testament.
Remember, it was Esau that was born first. He was not the spiritual man. He was the natural man. And Jacob was born second, and he was the spiritual man. Cain was born first, the earthly man. Abel was born second. He was the spiritual man. And so you can go on right through the Bible. But then in verse 45 it says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He was made. He was not created. He became a living soul. But the last Adam, that's what Jesus Christ became. Who died on the cross? Well, people say to me, that was the Lamb of God. I say, no, it's not the Lamb of God. Why not? Well, the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, tells me that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And the word foundation is not the word that we think of in terms of foundation. Ketubole, the casting down, that was the time when Adam took the fruit of that tree. That was the time of the casting down. That's when the Lamb was slain. Hey, that's when the Lamb needed to be slain, wasn't it? That's when the Lamb needed to be slain. And the interesting thing is that the Lamb has been slain by every man ever since. And many times. Because every time you violate the character or the nature of God, you slay the Lamb. That's why the Lamb is on the throne as it had been freshly slain. Because we've all slain the Lamb. We keep on slaying the Lamb every time we violate the nature of God. That was not the Lamb of God that was dying on the cross. Neither was it the Son of God. You couldn't kill the Son of God anyway. No Son of God can die. Son of God's eternal. Why? Because he's the same substance as God. You understand? You say, well, we're sons of God and we die. Yeah, well, we only believe we are. We think we are. But if you really are a son of God, you're not going to die at all. Because that's the gospel. Because Jesus Christ has abolished death. Abolished death. Okay. So, the man that died on that cross was the last Adam. How do I know? Because he became that man that Adam was at that point. Now, he had already raised the dead. He had done all sorts of miracles. He'd fed the 5,000. He had put his hand up and stopped the storm. He had made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He could do absolutely anything he wanted to do. And suddenly, it's like he's powerless. Why? They came and arrested him. They arrested Jesus Christ. Think about it. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. He could have wiped out the whole Roman Empire. He could have wiped them all out. Why didn't he? Because he's the last Adam. He is the last Adam. The Adamic consciousness was now functioning in him. So what did they do? They took him down to the judgment hall. And they stripped him. And they put a robe on him. And they put a reed in his hand. They put a crown on his head. And they mocked him, called him, yeah, you're the king of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They marched him up the hill. They nailed him to a cross. What did he do? Nothing. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was God's lamb. So when he's hanging on the cross, what does he say? Oh, God, why have you forsaken me? That's not the cry of a son of God. Because the son of God knows Father would never forsake him. He said, I'll never, never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll always be there. But now he feels he's forsaken, like the man in the garden. God, where are you? I don't know where you are. We're going to hide from you now. Because you're out there somewhere. We don't know where you are. But then he released his spirit, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he died. He died as the last Adam, the last of a generation of people who would walk in the Adamic dream, the last of a generation of human beings that would walk in the illusion of life. And he said, from this moment, I am taking your humanity, your false sense of identity, into death. Beloved, now, look at the cross. Who do you see dying there? You say, that's Jesus Christ?
I want you to see yourself there. Because if you can see yourself there tonight, you're going to be released from this thing called death. Because this is what he's doing. This is what he said. When you break this bread, you eat this bread, and when you drink this cup, you are showing forth the Lord's death. Why? Because you are saying, I am the broken bread. It's me. I'm eating this little piece of bread as indicative of the fact that my body is now broken. Where? On the cross. I'm drinking this little cup because now my life is being poured out for others. The spirit that is in me, I am releasing so that you people can live tonight. That's how you show forth the Lord's death. People take the communion and think, I believe in the cross. You see, I took that because I believe in the cross. No, they don't understand. But you hear this? When you take that little piece of bread, you are saying, my body is broken for the world. That's what you're talking about. He died as you. If you will look on that cross tonight, you will see your face in that one that hung there. He is the last of the Adamic race. He has taken your humanity, your false sense of identity, into death. And I saw it. I watched it. I have done this 1,000 times. I have looked into his face. I saw him die. I saw him. I heard him say, it is finished. I saw him bow his head and die. I saw when the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the two thieves, they put a spear wound into his side. And the blood and water came out. I knew he was dead. That was me. That was my false identity. That was Des Walter for 40 years, a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, for 40 years, walking in the Adamic dream. And suddenly, I saw myself dead. Des Walter died. And what happened? I watched as they took his body down and they wrapped it in, because they loved that man, and they wrapped his body in grave clothes and they took it down the hill and they walked into this little sepulchre there and they laid the body carefully on that rock slab. And I'm in there because that's me. That's you. That's you. You died in him. That's you lying there in that tomb. That's you there. You're buried with him. The soldiers took us all out, said, get out. And they rolled the stone over the mouth of the cave and they sealed it with the Roman seal. Now I'm going to watch, because that's me in there. I want to know what happens. What happens to me? I want to know. Because this is important to me. So I wait until the resurrection morning. And the stone's already been rolled away. I was worrying how I was going to get rid of it. But anyway, it was already rolled away. And I'm in there like a shot. And I'm looking. There's nothing there. I want to tell you, beloved, there's no body there. There is no body there. Of course, the angel says, well, who are you looking for? Well, it was me there, you know. I mean, after all, somebody said, well, we're looking for Jesus Christ. I said, well, why? What are you looking in here for? This is a grave. I mean, you know, he's not dead, he's alive. Oh. But see, I couldn't find myself there, because there's nothing there. I thought there'd at least be a little heap of dust. But there's not even a heap of dust there. There's nothing. Where is it? Where am I? I want to know. It wasn't until some time later, and I'm walking with the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and this man, this stranger, he joins us, and he begins to talk about the things, you know, that have happened, and we're saying we thought this man was going to, he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ. We thought he was going to set us free from the Roman yoke and all this stuff. And that ended up he was crucified. We don't understand it. We thought he was the man. But he was crucified. Then when he turned in with us for the meal, he broke the bread. And I knew. That was me, beloved. That was me. That was you. That was you. You were alive in him. You died in him. You were buried in him. And you rose in him. But I want to tell you something. Jesus never came out of the tomb. He's dead. Jesus never came out of the tomb. You say, why? How do you know? Because if he did, so did Des Walter. But I never came out of that tomb, I guarantee you. What came out of the tomb? Christ. Christ came out in the resurrection, not Jesus. Even though we had known Christ after the flesh, Paul says, we don't know him that way anymore. He's gone. He's dead. What's in his place now? Christ. Christ rose from the dead. Beloved, you and I have been through death, if you can believe it. In Australia, we have trouble with bushfires like you do over in Colorado and places. We have a lot of trouble with bushfires because we have a lot of bush, a lot of forest. And we also grow a lot of sugar cane. And up until recently, they've always burned the cane before they harvest it. They burn the cane to burn all the trash off and also to get rid of the snakes and everything else that get in there, you know. So they burn it. And those fires are very dangerous. If you happen to get in the middle of a paddock and it gets away from them, it'll travel faster and you can run. So we learn in Australia, because we do a lot of outdoor work and so on, you know, picnicking and what have you. So we learn, what do you do if you're caught in a bushfire? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You start your own little fire. And here's this raging wall of flame, you know, around your way out there somewhere. You light your little fire here, and you watch it burn away from you. You see? It burns away from you. And what do? You stand in the middle where the fire's been. So when the fire eventually gets to you, there's a big area that's already been burned, and there'll be no fire there, and you can sit there and you'll be safe. I'm trying to tell you something tonight. Father's trying to tell you something. You want to cheat death? You want victory over death? Then you better die that death, because that is the death that God spoke about in the Garden of Eden. That is the death. He said, the day you eat that fruit, you will die. And he died right there and then. And that death of the Christ on the cross, when he took you and I into death to destroy our humanity, that is, that false sense of identity whereby we thought we were a living soul. We thought I was Des Walter, you know, born 72 years ago up in North Queensland. That's me. I tell people when I came into the United States on the 28th of May, I came in through San Francisco and I went through immigration and he looked at my passport and he looked at the picture and looked at me and he said, yep, that looks like you, all right. So he stamped this thing and he said, welcome to the United States, Mr. Walter. He didn't know he'd just let in the Son of God. He thought he'd let in Des Walter. You understand? That's my identity in the world, you see. Well, I want to tell you, Des Walter's dead. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Can you hear this? And so did you. Well, what does that mean? It means that you died in him. It means you were buried in him. And it means you rose in him. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just put it together for a minute. Just try and grab this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what it's all about, beloved. I died in him. You died in him. You were buried in him. And you've been raised in him. Listen to this. Verse 35. Some men will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? He said, you're a fool, he said. That which you sow is not quickened except it dies. See? What you sow is not what grows. What you sow actually dies. He said, that which you sow, you do not sow that body that it shall be, but bare grain. It may be a wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it hath pleased him. When you died in him, when you are buried in him, God gave you a body as it pleased him. That's your eternal body. So what happens? Listen to this. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. You are sown in corruption. But you are raised in what?
incorruption. You are sown in dishonor, but you are raised in glory. You are sown in weakness, but you are raised in power. You are sown a natural body. Come on. You are raised what? Oh, not too loud now. Not too loud. Somebody needs to get down to hear you. You are sown a physical body. You are raised a? You've already got it. You've already got your spiritual body. If you died in Him, see, this is it. This has to be your consciousness. This is not just something you, that's good, yes, I believe that. No, this has to be your consciousness. I died in Him. I was buried in Him. And I rose in Him. But I did not come out as I went in. I did not come out of the tomb as I died on that cross. And neither did Jesus. He never came out of the tomb at all. He came out as the Christ. I came out as the Christ. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And this is what the Apostle Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. You were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not any longer the I that I thought I was. It's not the I that died on that cross. That man never came out of the tomb. It's no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Beloved, that's how you cheat death. You can argue whether it's spiritual death or whether it's physical death, it doesn't make any difference. The fact is that that death that God said to Adam, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. That is your death. And you have to die. There's no way around this. Because you've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe that I was body, soul, and spirit. I believe that for many years. Today, I'm just simply Christ. That's all. That's my identity. Even my body is Christ because it was sown a physical body or a natural body, but it was raised a spiritual body because now Christ is ruling in my body and every cell in this body now responds unto Him. May the Lord bless you tonight and encourage you in this, and enter into the truth that will set you free. Amen.
Thank you.